I brought a few things this morning, but I also wanted to mention what he touched on last week, is that I am open for questions. Not that I know everything. I'm just a layman. I'm just a deacon at Gospel Light Baptist Church in Rio Rancho, although I did pastor for 6.5 years up in Los Alamos. But I can at least get an answer for you if I don't know it off the top of my head. So I am always open for questions, so you can get with me in between or even during or whatever, especially during the Sunday morning, Sunday school time frame. I brought some more books. I haven't even brought half of them in just on this one subject alone. But anyway, I did bring a few more in just to show you some things that are over there, and we'll cover those in a minute. I did want to start out with tying this whole thing to the martyrs. They're the ones that paid for us to have the Bible.
Amen.
And so I will always remember them. They're counted three different times. They're actually mentioned in the scriptures themselves. The first one is in Acts chapter 22, verse 17 through 20, where Paul recounts for us the stoning of Stephen, which he sort of participated. He was in agreement to it and was standing there holding the clothes. Don't think that's all he did, because later on he calls himself the chiefest of sinners because he personally caused people, Christians, to blaspheme Jesus Christ, torture him to the point that they would say things against Jesus. And so he's not just holding clothes once. But the martyrs are, the first martyrdom is mentioned in Revelation chapter 22 with the stoning of Stephen. And then we're told in Revelation chapter 2, I'm not going to teach from there, so I'm just referencing these for you, but you can, obviously we want you to check us out and see what the Bible says about that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 through 13, it references Antipas, my faithful martyr, Jesus says, was martyred on Satan's altar on Mount Pergamos. And so that's mentioned in Revelation 22. And then, of course, in Revelation chapter 17 is an important passage because we touched on lightly. You would have seen it if you, and we can lay those out again if there's anybody here that hasn't seen. There's like 16 of these portfolios that we had laid out, and people went around with their phones and took pictures of them. That way you can go home and at your leisure and read them. But we can put those out again. We'll lay them out on the first few rows of pews. It takes about all four first rows to lay them all out. But we're more than happy to put those out in between or after the service, and you can take a picture of them, and you'll get a history of the Bible, where it came from. But on those portfolios, on a couple of them, more than a couple of them, it mentions the martyrs and the folks that died to give us the Bible, and it mentions the burnings at Smithfield and such. And so in Revelation chapter 17, you will actually find their killing mentioned and kind of who does it. In Revelation chapter 17, I'll take a minute to show you this one. In verse 17, verse 6, you got a whole mystery here. Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And you see a woman in verse 6. I saw a woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs, plural, of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. You can understand this woman, you'll be told in verse 18, this is a little bit, there's symbolism going on here, but the Bible explains who the symbols are and what the pieces are. I've taught the book of Revelation all the way through, every verse, every word, every paragraph, the whole thing through in our church in Los Alamos. And I think I taught it some segments of it in Gospel Light also, but it's harder to believe than it is, because it's written in sixth grade English. Most of the King James Bible is written in sixth grade English. You can check that yourself. I mentioned that in previous weeks. Again, I mention things and I build upon what I've mentioned in the past. So I'm trying not to leave some folks behind or whatever, because I have mentioned some things in the, this is our, three sections on the first week, three sections on the second week. So we've already had six sections, and then the seventh here today, and we'll do three today also. So I mentioned some things and build upon them. But for example, in verse 18, it tells you who the woman is. This woman rides a beast. The woman which thou sawest is that great city. So this woman's a city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And then you'll be also told in verse 9, because this, in here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads, referencing something they mentioned earlier, in verse 7, Let's read verse 7, then we'll go up and get verse 9. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. So she's borne along, if you will, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And so the beast is demonic. It's connected with Satan. And you'll be told about these heads up in verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. So we find out that the woman was a city. The city sits on 7 hills. I will quote for you now. Rome called the city of 7 hills that the entire Vatican State is now confined. That's pulled right out of the Catholic Encyclopedia. They identify themselves as a city that sits on 7 hills. Amman, Jordan, also sits on 7 hills, but it doesn't rule over the kings of the earth, not like Rome has over the years. So there's another city that sits on 7 hills, but it doesn't rule over the kings of the earth, so that kind of excludes it. Whenever the Pope travels to another country or whatever, the first thing he usually does when he gets off the plane or whatever is he bends down and kisses the earth. And some people, and it's again, it's a showy type of thing that's done in front of the public with the cameras watching, you know, hundreds and hundreds of pictures being taken at that moment. And it looks like he's being real humble and all that. But that's kind of it's a lot like a U.S. soldier that comes home after being in Afghanistan, Iraq, fighting for the freedom of our country, and comes back home to Mother Earth and comes down to America again and gets off the plane and kisses the boy. It's good to be home. And that's exactly what the Pope is saying, because he rules over the kings of the earth. Yeah. And so he's got more money than anybody else. Don't let Bill Gates and these Arabs and guys with oil and stuff like that. They don't have endless, priceless treasuries. They've got resources and oil. Of course, the book would be Avaro Manhattan is the author. It's called The Vatican Billions, and this was written like in the 60s or 70s when billions wasn't even a word that was thrown around much. But that whole book details the wealth that Rome has. And they're the ones that have been drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. Right. And so when you go through the Dark Ages, the devil's millennium, which is 500 AD to about 1500 AD, before the light gets turned on, the King James Bible, my word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Before that, the Bible, which had been forbidden to be read and killed if you had a copy of it and killed if you taught your family the words in English or anything like that, Lord's Prayer, you could get burned at the stake for, those kids burned at the stake for reciting the Lord's Prayer along with their parents. All that is in the book that I brought in, Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've been bringing in more and more books each week just to give you kind of pique your interest to see what's out there. Hopefully you took pictures of them. That one looks interesting or whatever, get a picture of it and then go look it up and find it or whatever if you're interested in it. Some of these things are real cheap over here. Let me move over here real quick. Alan Domley's been preaching in our church for years. The Battles for God's Word. This little pamphlet, but it's like a dollar or something. There's Alan Domley, comes to our church regularly. He's there about every single year. So as we have special meetings, you folks are more than welcome to come on up. We've had a number of guys that have come up for our meetings and things like that as it is. But the battle over God's word in a real simple, easy to understand portion there. Ready answers. A response to the evangelical and fundamental critics. Because folks that are evangelical, meaning wanting to see other people saved, using that term pretty loosely, and fundamental critics, fundamentalists that are critics of the Bible, here's answers to that about the King James and the King James Version. Perfect. A conviction, not a preference. There's plenty of colleges across this country that'll use a King James. They may prefer to use a King James or prefer to preach out of it behind the pulpit, but they don't believe it's 100% perfect. And so that's really the whole issue. And we talked about, and we covered Psalm 12, 6 and 7, purified 7 times. There's a whole book that covers that in detail, purified 7 times. This was like $6. I just dug the thing. I'm not selling it. That's why I took the price off, but there was a $6 sticker on that this morning. Anyway, a number of other books. I've mentioned Gail Ripplinger's works. I brought a number of them here. Probably the first book she ever wrote that I read, New Age Bible Versions. We'll get into this morning, The Language of the King James. These are the textbooks. She writes college-level textbooks. And so for the folks that are in Bible Institute and studying for the ministry or whatever, these two here, especially this one, is invaluable as a student of the Bible. Because a lot of the stuff, it's called hazardous material. Greek and Hebrew study dangers, the voice of strangers, the men behind the smokescreen, burning Bibles word by word. She's going to reveal, her research is exhaustive, and most men can't go toe-to-toe with her. She's going to show you the dangers that are in the stuff that's in your Bible program. There's all these books, and sort like I recommend Sword Searcher, but there's all kinds of Bible softwares out there, and they'll have all these different concordances, the Strong's Concordance or whatever. They have a Hebrew and Greek dictionary in the back of that. Don't think those things are infallible. Yeah. She will show you that the people that wrote those words were all messed up, some of them pedophiles, okay? So she's going to document for you exhaustively, and I use this pretty exhaustively, but she'll document for you Strong's Concordance and lexicons, Bible dictionaries by Vine, which is used at college seminaries across the whole country, word studies by Vincent, Woost, and Trench, Hebrew-English dictionaries by Brown, Driver, and Briggs, Greek-English lexicons, which are like a dictionary, by Moulton, Thayer, Danker, Little, Greek and Hebrew texts, and those are the Greek and Hebrew texts, by Metzger, Shrivener, Berry, you'll oftentimes see a Berry interlinear Greek New Testament, Ginsburg Green, and all Greek and Hebrew study tools and interlinearies. She covers the dangers that are in those and shows you the errors that are there. This is a good book because Satan has made it an absolute minefield to get the truth. Like I said, when I first started out, two things that really bugged me, why is there so many different kinds of Bibles and why is there so many different kinds of denominations? That just bugged me to no end as a new believer. I got saved when I was 17, but once I started kind of trying to figure things out, read things and study stuff, I'm like, well, what's going on here? How come there's so much? Well, the simple answer to why there's so many denominations is every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so that's a real, that's the bluff, military term, bottom line up front, giving it to you right up front. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And so you end up having that. And so I just wanted to point those out. And then Ripplinger's other book, In Awe of Thy Word, all her books are excellent. And again, I've got that big 800-page one on the end I haven't even read yet. I've got so many of them. There's 42 of them in my research here that I had read. I'm still adding. There's almost a thousand page book there I've got to get through at some point. But I've got a bunch of books on this subject just because I found it fascinating. In not a fun way, fascinating in kind of a, I was very bothered by having so many Bibles. And they all say something different. And so I discovered that Christians were behind publishing most of them, not all of them. There's unsaved men, Westcott and Hork Street texts, those that are used for all the modern Bibles. Those two guys were lost like a dog. And we take that from their own words because they can't tell their own kids. When they ask them how to be saved, they can't even tell their own kids. So you know they don't have the truth. Otherwise, wouldn't they tell their kid? And so we covered that in the previous weeks and all that, so I won't go over that again. But I'm touching on that stuff, maybe pique your interest. If you missed some of the things where I've mentioned those things, you can go back and listen to it or watch it or whatever. And so I do mention that. I wanted to also mention in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, of course, is the chapter, as you may well know, on faith, right? But we have something there called the Hall of Faith. You've heard of the what are those places? Like a Hall of Fame, right? Race car drivers or the Hall of Fame for football players in Canton, Ohio or whatever, whatever. Well, this is God's Hall of Faith, if you will. Some people he calls out by name is doing a wonderful job. And he mentions them in there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is something that's real. It's evidence. It's connected to things you can't see, but there's proof behind it. I always told people, you believe in Jesus, he will manifest and show himself to you. So before I cover this, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help me today. Help me not to say anything you don't want me to say. I always pray that. And have me say only what you'd have me to say. Help it to be a blessing and encouragement to the folks. I pray that you'd be glorified and edified and you'd be lifted up and that the people would be edified. Help us today and help our infirmities. In Jesus' name, amen. And we certainly do have some infirmities. So through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, verse 3, so that the things which are seen are not made by the things which do appear. And by faith, Abel, boom. And by faith, verse 5, Enoch, boom. And by faith, verse 7, Noah, being warned, you know, prepared. He did something. He didn't just sit there and believe, you know. You know, I was just reading James this morning because on my Bible reading, that little thing they gave out a couple of years ago at our church, I just took a photocopy of both sides of it and I can just pull it up on my phone and I can zoom in. Okay, what am I supposed to read today? And get my Bible reading. That's not my Bible study, but that's my Bible reading. If you're a student of the Bible, then read through your Bible every year at least. Have a Bible reading record and go through it. But obviously that's not. Don't do that to the exclusion of studying, but don't do studying and say, well, I'm getting my Bible because I study. Well, read all of it. Otherwise, yeah, You'll study on things that your favorite little things, you know, and you'll skip around and just study what you want. And so read through your Bible every year at least. I mean, who wants to stand before Jesus and he wrote his words and heaven and earth will prevail and heaven and earth will perish, but his words won't, and you haven't even read them all? So please read through your Bible. I mean, that's just basic Christianity. Amen. Read through the book. There's a number of ways you can do it. Alexander Scorby will read it for you and you just follow along and you're done the whole thing in 72 hours. You're done. It's over. A lot of times around the holiday, if I get behind or whatever like that, use the holidays to catch up. You're getting behind. Don't get discouraged. You know, you get a little bit of time off during the holiday season. You know, moms are cooking and doing all kinds of decorating, doing things like that. But, you know, you've got some time in there somewhere to spend some time in there to finish your Bible off for the year. It's just basic Christianity. And then if you're teaching stuff or whatever, we'll study. And then if you've got some questions, we'll study. That is what we're commanded to do in 2 Timothy 2:15. So I don't want to spend too much time on it, but I wanted to get to this. This is important. By faith, Noah. By faith, verse 8, Abraham. And so on and on down through there. Now let's get to verse 32 in this same chapter. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me, just run out of time, to tell you of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. He didn't even touch on them. Of course, the Bible does. The Bible has whole chapters about them and stuff like that. But he's not telling about them right now. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Who's that a specific reference to? That would be Daniel. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the army of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They always gave deliverance. They always gave you a way out. Just recant your faith. You know, they killed more people over infant baptism.
Yeah,
because people that followed the Bible noticed that there was no little kids getting sprinkled and baptized, right? Not in the Bible anywhere. But people in the Bible were getting baptized after they believed in deep water. And so you can do kids, but I mean, they got to be an age of understanding where they've accepted Christ. And so they killed people by the tens of thousands just because, you know, if they would recant their belief in believer's baptism, we only baptize after someone gets saved or believes in Jesus Christ and calls on him to save them, just like Romans chapter 10 talks about. We baptize them after. Well, there's an entire denomination of 101 billion, 110 million last time I checked, largest denomination on planet Earth, Revelation 17, who killed tens of thousands of people and they gave them an opportunity to recant. Say that infant baptism, you know, does wash away original sin and it is the thing, ordinance of the church, and say that that's right and we'll let you go. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Them people paid a price, man. They paid a price. If you would read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'd hear stories. I'm got older kids here, no real younger ones. But I mean, they would stake them to the ground, slice them open in the middle, pour corn in there, and run the corn across the field over to the pen and open the door. And so here comes the little piggies, you know, just eating everything. And they go right up to and eat the person alive. Eyewitness accounts. Recant, we'll let you up. Eaten alive. Historical fact. Be careful when people want to go back. And I read a story this morning. Indiana, forget the name of the town. They're going to get rid of Columbus Day and they're going to get rid of Easter. And they're going to call it spring holiday and fall holiday. Be very careful when people want to erase history. And what happened? They have an agenda.
That's right.
When they want to erase things so that you don't know what happened and who did what. I told you Fox's Book of Martyrs was taught in every school in this country in the early days of this country and was only taken out later when the folks who set up Maryland came in and started getting in. They weren't on the signing of the Declaration of Independence. They weren't on the signing of any of our documents, but came in later and started teaching their stuff. And they removed the book because the book told who did the killing. So here we go. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. That's verse 34. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the alien. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. And you thought David Copperfield was the first guy to cut ladies in half. The magician, the Vegas stage act, you know, we cut a woman in half. You know, they were sawn Christians in half, alive. This stuff is barbaric, but it's in the Bible because man is barbaric.
That's right.
And the Bible doesn't code it over and make it look real nice or whatever. It just tells you what happened. So they were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They were wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. And then what's the Bible tell us about these folks? Of whom the world was not worthy.
Amen.
We were just singing a minute ago about getting up to heaven. And yeah, I want to see Jesus. Absolutely. He's the one that saved my soul, shed his blood for me. And I want to see the guys in the Bible. And, you know, you won't have to walk around looking for name tags. You'll know. Prove that. Luke chapter 16, the rich man Lazarus, and he drops into hell, and Abraham, who had lived thousands of years before him, he saw him over there and said, Father Abraham, how does he know him? Because when you get to the other side, you know more than you know here. And he knew who he was. You don't run around looking at name tags. I do that in the laboratory. We all wear security clearance badges and stuff like that. You can't be in an area without your badge. In the military before that, we all had names on our shirts and all that. And so, I mean, you know, hey, brother, you know, you could say who they were because you could read their name. You're not going to get to heaven. And so I want to see those people. And I want to see the folks in the Bible. But I also want to see these people whom this world was not worthy.
Yeah.
I want to meet William Tyndale.
Amen.
I want to meet these people that were sawn asunder and didn't give up. And we have a little, like a headache or something, and we can't go to church.
Come on.
I mean, some of them can be absolute. I got a couple of guys at work over the years that, you know, had to shut their office, turn the lights off, massive migraines. I understand that. You know, debilitating, but just, you know, oh, I got allergies are coming on, or I'm a little stuffed up or whatever. Look, I got to go to work when I got allergies.
Yeah.
So if I go to work when I got allergies and just work through them, my wife has allergies 11 months of the year. It doesn't stop her from working at the house. Doesn't stop her from working anywhere. Why would it stop us from going to church?
Amen.
I'm just saying. Now, if you got contagious with something that's going to get everybody sick, well, then stay home, obviously, please. But, I mean, these little things that we let us just pull us to the side and we can't go and, you know, it's just nonsense. So this is recorded in the Bible for us. They were afflicted and tormented, whom the world was not worthy. These are the folks I want to see. These are the ones. I want to see these. These are heroes of the faith, big time heroes that went through it. So I wanted to share that with you. Now, because I'm always connecting this subject. How can you teach the subject and not be connected to this fact that is out there? Of the martyrs. They're in the Bible. I also wanted to share with you, but the Bible's important, and I'm going to touch on this quickly. When I was in school, I'm thinking about fifth grade in Kennebunk, Maine. If you remember, first President Bush was from Kennebunkport, Maine, about 5 miles away. My sister graduated Kennebunk. I went to school there up until the fifth grade. When I was in Kennebunk public school, the Gideons walked in and handed me that in school. You know, the old America, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. No, I'm kidding. I'm only 53. They would come around in school and give you a Bible in this country. Now, I wish it was a King James. I did start reading it. This is a new century version. And I wished I hadn't showed it to my son because, well, guess what he did? He erased my name, my little kid name, and he wrote himself in there. So I can kind of see myself back there. This is the first Bible I ever had. This one right here. So my son erased me and put himself in there as a little kid, you know. Didn't even know how to spell our name of our street. But anyway, underneath that was Depot Street. That was where I was at in Wells, Maine at the time. But I got this in Kennebunk. But this is a new century version. It was given by the Gideons. You know the one thing I wish the Gideons would put in these things? They'll give you a history of the text and the different languages and what, if you'll go to a hotel and pull open the drawer, those are disappearing in different places. You know, because everything's changing. Everything's going to be politically correct, you know. But they open the drawer and you pull out the Gideon's Bible. All they ever were years and years ago were King James. Now it's all kinds of stuff. But you go in the front of that and it's page after page after page after page after page after page of all these different languages. And that's kind of interesting. Why don't they tell you how to get saved? Had that been in this book, I don't know how old I'd be in fifth grade. About how old is a person when they're in fifth grade?
About 10.
I believe I'd have probably gotten saved. But instead, 7 more years had to be added to that. I did. I started reading this. You know what I did? I thought it was a book. So I just picked it up, opened the front page, and started going through Matthew, the most Jewish. And if you lead somebody to Christ, where do you take them? Oh, no, don't start there. You need to understand right up front that Jesus is God, and the Gospel of John teaches you that. Have them start reading here. This is a library, not a book. But I understand, you know, you look at it, it's just like a book. So a little kid picks it up, starts reading in the front. So I read through about 20. I think I finished. I don't know for sure. I'm not asking God strike me down if I'm lying or whatever, but it's been a long time ago. Obviously, I'm 53 now. I've been saved 35 years. But I think I read most of like Matthew. And I'm like, okay, so what does this have to do with anything? Had I been in John, where they're pointing out a man who could do miracles, only eight miracles, the world wouldn't contain all the stuff he did. The Bible says so in another spot. But it focuses on 8 to prove to you that this man is God. That would have helped a bunch. And a little page in here about how to be saved would have been wonderful. Unfortunately, they did never, I don't know, never... Oops, never dawned on them. Boy, I don't like kicking guitars, that's for sure. I love guitars. Got 15 of them, I think. So that's the first Bible I ever got. And it's not King James. That would have been whatever. I was born in 63, so 73 when I got that. Praise the Lord, I still got it. It meant enough to me to keep it. I'm going to touch on one thing, and then we're going to get into the translators and some of the information about, we've covered some of their history and some of their background. I want to get into the editions, more specifically the editions of the King James Bible, and get on the topic of, I probably haven't left myself much time, but get on the topic of the italics in the King James. This is, I'm going to give you a little bit about David Daniels. You have a little booklet on the back table called the King James Bible Companion that explains to you what the words means. This guy's a linguist. Let me tell you a little bit about him. David Daniel has a BA, Bachelor of Arts, a Master of Divinity, is trained in Bible and linguistics, languages. After 20 years of searching the Hebrew and Greek scriptures, he can read them, and studying the history of the Bible, he concluded that the King James Bible is God's preserved word in English. Here, in his own words, is his personal testimony. That's not included in that little book, is it?
What's that?
What I'm getting ready to read is not in that little book. That's just the definition of the words. David Daniel is a trained linguist, conversant, means he can speak it, in Greek and Hebrew, had just read Gail Riplinger's book, New Age Bible Versions. First one I ever read. A linguist read this. Pretty good guy to check her out, huh? He just read her book. Her claims challenged everything he'd been taught in seminary. He decided to take her on. Determined to find the truth, he began checking her facts one after another. To his surprise, he found documented evidence that repeatedly backed her up. Then after reading her latest book, Languages of the King James Bible, this one here, have I read that one yet? I think I flipped through it, but I haven't read it, as in the sense of highlighting notes and all that. He read that one next. He could deny the facts no longer. The evidence proved that the King James Version is God's preserved word. The change in David's life was immediate and dramatic. Read how he describes it himself. Quote, "When I read a text now, I do not have the option of doubting it and checking with the latest, most recent, latest Greek and Hebrew texts, because they're always making new ones, and textual commentaries about them, etc., for a way out. I have no way out. I have to believe what I find. This is changing my theology. At first, it was small things, like noting the vast differences in the teachings on adultery in the Matthew texts, plural. Then it was the evidence for the Johannine Trinity, known as the Johannine comma. It's what they call that, but it's specifically speaking of 1 John 5:7. So he saw some things there that turned him around. But what was catching my eye and my heart is much more simple. The reality of hell. Not Gehenna, not Hades, not Sheol, not the shades. Now my world is enlarging. It is just the narrowing, this narrowing without excuses into one Bible as God's word in English that no longer allows me to twiddle my thumbs at the lost multitudes, because there's people dying out there and going to hell, and that thing nailed him. The scriptures scream at me, is what he says. Those not accepting Christ are indeed rejecting him, and they are condemned to an eternity in hell without parole. You don't get out. These people have to hear the truth. They have no other choice that will bring them salvation. Almost done. I have to face the fact that I, as a Christian, am a watchman on the wall. I am responsible for those to whom I do not tell the word of God about Jesus Christ. Yeah. Which is more important, he asks, knowing that the closest thing to the homosexual-influenced NIV is the Jehovah Witnesses New World Translation. They're pretty akin on a lot of points. Or knowing that I can use my Bible to show him the living and true Son of God, who is God the Son. I never imagined I would plead with a group of men for their souls as they continued walking down the street in order not to deal with me. I never dreamed I would have the conviction I have that lost souls are going to hell and that Jesus Christ, God the Son of God, is the only way through whom to reach the Father. I pray that everyone reading this will ache for a burning desire to have a part in saving souls, passing out tracts, asking the burning question, what would happen to you if you died tonight? Where would you go? Help them find assurance of salvation. If any of you think I am becoming narrow-minded King James Version only, Bible-toting literalist, you're right. I am narrow-minded. God is helping me see what really matters, and slowly but surely he is turning me from an irresponsible and guilty watchman to a responsible soul winner. Would that all readers of his word became so narrow-minded. Amen. That's a linguist whose professional job it was to teach the languages, to research all the different manuscripts and stuff that are out there. And when he came to this issue and was confronted with it, rather than just dismissing it and throwing it aside, like, oh, what does she know, you know? he checked it out and tried to disprove her, basically. I don't know if you know the story, and I won't go into it, but I'll give you a little bit on it. You had that Bill Bright, he's since passed away a few years ago, Campus Crusade for Christ, he started that movement. And Josh McDowell was on a college campus with these Bible thumpers, you know, preaching and giving tracts out and trying to get people saved, and it was driving him nuts. Josh McDowell's testimony is awesome. He was also abused as a kid and some other stuff, but he wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and about that thick, about that big. It's a big old book, and about that thick. It's paperback, so it's a good-sized thing. And then he wrote another book called More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he tried to prove them wrong by going himself and learning the languages and going himself and checking all the stuff out in Hebrew and Greek and everything else. The guy was smart. And the more he studied, the more conviction God brought upon him, and he got saved. And the very thing that he tried to persecute and get rid of, he became. The same is true of Voltaire. I didn't bring the book, but I have a book in my collection called Last Words of Saints and Sinners by Herbert Lockyer. And in there is the story of Voltaire, who basically, I'm paraphrasing here, but said that he hated Christianity and all Christians and all that. And he was a smart guy. And he could give speeches and write books and orate and all that stuff. And he said in his lifetime, he was going to exterminate Christianity and prove it to be false with the pen and with knowledge and with reason and logic and all that. And he set out to do that. And on his deathbed, I wish I brought that. I didn't know I was going to mention it. I brought that one too and popped it open and read it for you. His last words on earth is, I am dying and going to hell. He was screaming it. that he knew he was dying. I'm in flames. I'm going to hell. And he was screaming bloody murder on his deathbed. And he said within 100 years, Christianity would be wiped out. Within 100 years later, they were printing Bibles in his house.
That's right.
And God had the last laugh. You don't think God laughs at guys like him? Get in your Bible and read Psalm 1 or Proverbs 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 2, right over in there, right in the beginning of the book of Psalms. He'll laugh when your calamity cometh, when your fear cometh, the fear of death, on your deathbed. I'll laugh. And so God had the last laugh with Voltaire. His last words are recorded. That's a good book too. I try to give you the good, I mean, some really choice ones. So jot them down someday, try to get them or something. Someday maybe they're available e-book or something like that, and you can get them for half price or whatever. So let me get on this thing real quick. I'll watch the time. On page 200, and I've tried to put some extra things in these 3 weeks. Understand that not everybody's like me, and Orlando kind of loves his stuff and could read book after book after book on the subject. Of course, he's got a bigger purpose now, and get folks saved and get people in church and baptized and all that. But we like this subject, so it was no big deal for me to go through 42 books, and if I had more time, I'd get through a few others. There's a couple of them on the table there I haven't even read. But the collection is still collecting, and I'm 6 years away from retirement, so who knows? Maybe I'll have a chance to read them. But I knew that not everybody here would be hanging on every word and just, well, this is the most interesting stuff in the world. I knew that. So I've tried to make this with some other information and tie it to some other things to do my best to make this interesting for you. I brought in the portfolios for you that you could take pictures and you could see the whole history of the manuscripts and the Bibles that came to the King James. And then some good books that I put out where you can grab, oh, that looks like a good one. I'll have to get that someday and grab a picture of it or something like that. Because I understand the Institute guys, I mean, they're not always financially in a spot. Maybe they're younger, they're not in a spot in their life where they got a bunch of extra resources to put in thousands of books or whatever. But at least have a list. These are targeted books down the road. I got to get that one. That one's on the target. And that one's on my target to get someday. So let me get on page 227. Get over there, and we'll cover a little bit of this. The characteristics of the translators of the AV 1611. Miles Smith wrote, quote, "There were many chosen that were greater in other men's eyes than in their own, and that sought the truth rather than their own praise. Although there were major differences of opinion between the translators in areas of polity, which is church governing, how you govern a church, and how it's broken apart." I mean, just follow the Bible. You got a pastor, you got deacons, that's it. It's two offices. You just follow the Bible. But see, why does the denomination have a board of presbyteries, board of elders, and things like that? Because they're deviating off the book. Because men are starting to do things in their own, every man's way is right in his own eyes. So it's all kinds of different. Handbook of Denominations is another book that, in fact, when I mentioned it to Pastor Lenentine, he went out and bought it, and his son also went out and bought it. It's not in print anymore, but they put it out in like 27-something editions. Handbook of Denominations, but it helps you understand the people you visit, and you meet somebody who's a Lutheran synod, a Lutheran, but they're a Wisconsin synod or whatever. What do they believe? And you can go and look. There's Missouri synod. There's a bunch of them, but you can go in there and look. What do they believe? What's their positions on stuff? When were they founded? Who founded them? What year? What are their positions and stuff like that? And so that's a good book to have in your library also for folks going in the ministry. But anyway, the Authorized Version became much more than simply a formal revision of the bishop's Bible. It was translated out of the original tongues, Hebrew and Greek, yet cast in the basic language of Tyndale. The translators were given access to numerous versions and works, and I wanted to cover those, the Hebrew Masoretic Text. That thing was basically without question, I told you that before, it was only the tribe of Levi that was responsible for that. The priests and the scribes came out of Levi and nowhere else. So they had to find some way of tampering with the Old Testament to get it to line up with all the new stuff they were putting in the New Testament. And they were taking stuff out and changing stuff. And so the way they messed with Old Testament Hebrew Masoretic text was to say that there was a Greek Old Testament in existence that Jesus was reading. And that's why when he quotes things in the New Testament, it doesn't quite always line up exactly the same word or spelling exactly. Old Testament, the just shall live by, the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. What's it say in the Old Testament? That's also recorded in the Old Testament. The just shall live by his faith. The faith that person has. A little bit different. Why is that? So they made up a whole Greek Old Testament that they were able to tamper with, called the Septuagint. And they pretended that it was in existence because Jesus is saying things a little different. They don't know that it was in existence. They just thought it, think it was, yeah, and believe. They have belief. They have faith that it was. Well, that thing tampers with and corrects and changes the Hebrew Old Testament. But it wasn't written, honestly, until they believe it's actually the work of Origen,
yeah,
which is going to put you in the 180 to 225 or whatever time frame, AD. And so that's how they mess with the Old Testament. Of course, New Testament, there's Greek text after Greek text after Greek text after Greek text after Greek text. Which Greek text are you talking about? There's bunches of them. And like he was saying, go into the newest one and check out the latest Greek texts. Because they can't, man can't leave anything alone. They just got to be messing with something all the time. But I wanted to get onto this thing about the previous translations were diligently compared. Tyndale's, Matthew's, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible, the Antwerp Polyglot, the Targums, the Peshitta, a New Testament text, the received text, the third edition of Stephanus, 1550 is what they had and they used. Previous translations were diligently compared. Tyndale's, Matthew's, Geneva, Bishop's, Ovalton, Diodati, Luther's, the Waldensians. Well, I wish I had time. Huguenots, the Waldenses. Boy, I used to have all those names on the tip of my tongue, but there's a whole bunch of people that held to the doctrines of the Bible and basically held our position.
Yeah.
They weren't always called Baptists. I mean, the Baptists got their name. They didn't name themselves Baptists. Oh, that's a pretty cool name. I think we'll name ourselves Baptists. That didn't happen that way, and your pastor can cover that. But there was a bunch of folks down through history. It's in the Trail of Blood book where it goes through those groups that held the cardinal doctrines, the most important doctrines that line up just like we did. All the way through, there's a trail of blood. Anyway, so going down through there, when we get to the language, the Authorized Version is the purified product of a number of other English translations that had come into existence in rapid succession during the turbulent early years of the English Reformation. I want to mention one thing. Here's a page of a 1611 King James Bible right here. That's what they look like in 1611. This is an actual page. This is about $300, $250 to $300, depending on the condition. I don't know how much this one went for, but I priced this just a few weeks ago. How much these would go if you wanted to buy one. That's how expensive that thing is. So I take it out all the time because it's not mine. I got to give it back. So I'm very careful with it and want to make sure I don't get, be able to return it. It was, and people read that and you go up and read it and try to look at it and you're like, man, you can't, the letters don't make any sense. The word Moses has M-O-F-E-S. They have a nice S at the end of Moses. But the one in the middle looks like an F. Bizarre stuff. Did you know that within like a year, in 1612 or 1613, they were printing it in Roman font? They realized, boy, that's kind of tough on the eyes. It's hard to read. And of course, it's not hard to read if you're grown up with it, and that's all you know, and that's all you've ever seen. It wouldn't be too tough. But they were already printing it in Roman type, the same type we have, Roman type. They were already doing Roman type, like in any book. Roman type, Times New Roman, things like that, right, on a computer, right, font. They were doing it within a year or two of that. Most people don't know that. When Alan Arvelo, who I wanted to have here this morning, didn't quite work out, but he'll come down the road, I guess, you know, sometime, bring his stuff over, I'll come back. I won't, I'll probably miss church again because I got people covering for me and all kinds of stuff. I got a lot of responsibilities, but I'll come back maybe when he's setting up or whatever. I want to see what he's got. And if I'm not mistaken, if I heard him correctly, he said he would have pages. I think they're of the Geneva Bible. That came over on the Mayflower. The Geneva was the Bible on the Mayflower. Plymouth Rock and all that. For $10. That's affordable. So I kind of, you know, kind of nice to have one of them cool things in the library, you know. So I'll get a page of the Geneva or whatever when he's here. Whatever he's got for $10, he's going to have some leaves of some old ancient Bibles that, you know, so people can see them and, you know, question starter or whatever, you know. Conversation piece or whatever. So I'll come over when he brings those over. But when we get into the language of the King James, the use of previous English translations, the Authorized Version retains about 80 to 90% of the language of the Tyndale Bible. About 4% comes from Wycliffe's translation. Remember, he was the first English translation, but it was all written by hand. He's known as the Morning Star of the Reformation. The language of the 1611 was translated at a time when the English language was at its zenith. Or if you're into model rocketry like I was as a little kid, it's called the apogee. When the little rocket gets up at the very top and peaks out, and then it comes floating down, a little parachute on it, whatever. That's zenith. at the peak of the English language was when the King James Bible was made. The English of the Authorized Version is the finest specimen of our prose literature at a time when English prose wore its stateliest and most majestic form. That comes from Our Bible and Ancient Manuscripts by F.G. Kenyon. McAfee cites four reasons for the simplicity and the purity of the English of the Authorized Version, making the English classic. Quote, first, that it was a book for the people of the middle level of language, a work by scholars, but not chiefly for scholars, intended rather for the common use of the common people. That's the critical difference there. These scholars, you know, like to run to the Hebrew and Greek and all that, and they don't believe you have a perfect book. Well, then they've set themselves in a position with their knowledge and their experience and their degrees. They got more degrees than a thermometer or something like that. You've got to come to them to get the answers for stuff. God's never set it up that way. God didn't go and choose scholars. He only got one, really, Paul.
That's right.
Yep. All the rest is common, just common guys. Well, the unlearned and ignorant fishermen. That's who God chose to use and to preach his word and write Bible and everything else, because he could use common people. That's who God's. He's not interested in the rich and the famous. I can show you from a Bible, most rich and famous end up in hell.
Yeah.
It's provable from the scriptures over in Isaiah, was it 14? You know, hell moved to meet thee at thy coming, talking about Satan and all the rich ones and the princes. I think I read it here. So I teach in different places. I'm trying to remember if I mentioned it here. I think I did. I think we looked at that passage. But all the rich people are in hell, most of them. It's easier to get a camel, a real camel, through the eye of a real needle than to get a rich man into heaven. Yeah. People say, well, then who's going to get saved? What's impossible, because a man can't put a real camel through the eye of a real needle, is possible for God. And that's exactly what he meant. He didn't mean some narrowing gate like the unbelieving Bible scholars like to run to a commentary. Well, I don't really believe that's what he meant. What he meant was probably a narrow place in the gate. That's nonsense. Read the book and take it the way it's written. That's why God wanted to, because it tells you in that passage, that's exactly, he wants it taken literally. What is impossible for man? I never met one yet that could take a camel and put it through the eye of a needle. God can. He can walk a man right through a door. And there he is in the room. Be not afraid, it is I. Here, come, see. The nails and the holes in my side. A ghost hath not flesh and bones as you see I have. So, I mean, putting a camel through the eye of a needle is no big deal. But you have to learn to believe the book as it's written. And not bow to some scholar that only the elite can know what it really means and all that stuff. And that was Origen's whole position. He's the one, as I taught in previous weeks, that was tampering with the texts, that basically wrote, if you will, the Septuagint, and basically wrote and changed things all the time to help God out. You know, horses and stables and how many horses and chariots, and it didn't match, and so he'd switch the numbers around to make it look like God was doing a better job than he... What a mess. But that was his position, to fix the Bible. So he ran around with a team of scribes after he castrated himself and walked around barefoot with a team of scribes tampering with the Bible. But he said the scriptures are of little use to those who know what they mean, basically. And I quoted some quotes from Origen just last week or whatever. But just tampering with the Bible and not believing what it says. If I could leave you with nothing else, learn to trust God with your Bible.
Amen.
And when he speaks to you, and you don't need... He has ordained pastors and prophets and evangelists and apostles and pastors and teachers and stuff like that. He's put those positions in place. Now, of course, apostles are gone and all that, but pastors and deacons and evangelists and all that, he's put them in place. But the Bible also says, you needeth not any man to teach you. You can get alone in your prayer closet with your God and your Bible, and you can pray. I told you, Psalm 100, and was it 18? Verse 108 or something like that. This is the verse. The numbers escape me because of my poor brain. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. If you would pray that before you read, you'd be surprised what God will show you. And if you'd learn to meditate, I stress this about every place I go. People get in the ministry and they're busy and they get running buses and doing this and visitation and their nursing homes and the hospitals and da-da-da-da-da-da-da and funerals and marriages and on and on with 1,000 things to do. The one area that pastors are going to generally be weak in, pastors, evangelists, missionaries are going to be weak in. Do they read their Bible? Yes. Do they pray? Yes. The one area that they usually stumble in is meditation on what you've read. It is critical to getting the understanding. Yeah, I read 2 chapters in the Old this morning. This morning was Ezekiel, I think 13 and 14 or 14 and 15 or whatever it was. And James chapter 2 in the old, 2 in the old, 1 in the new. Okay, did it, done. I'm done for the day. No, you're not. You're not. If you haven't meditated on what God told you, what do you expect to get out of it? He just hits you with a bolt of lightning as you read, you know, one little chapter a day or something like that, or a verse on the radio or something, which isn't even out of the Bible most of the time. Most Christian radio stations won't even read you a verse from the Bible. As a pastor, I would have to drive down the road and turn the radio off as soon as they started quoting the Bible. I didn't need that perversion in my head as I tried to say what God said. Instead, I'm saying what this guy said and got paid for it. Because that's really the business. You want the bottom line up front? You want the bluff? Bible publishing industry, cha-ching, is big bucks.
Yep.
It's a fact. That's why there's never enough. There's never enough to put two or three out every year. And so the English and stuff was at its zenith when they did this. I'm going to close her down here. We'll take a break. We'll come back at this during the next segment. I do want to get into the italics of the King James Bible. I'm trying to give you some practical things that will help you, not just all history and not just all things. It's how can you teach it without some appreciation of the history? So I do try to give you some of the history of it. But I also try to put it in a place that is practical also about meditation, students of the Bible. Meditation is critical. I've got a whole paper that I put together on things I learned through meditation. All my students, did you see my cup? Somebody actually they took my thought, put it in a logo, put it on a cup, had the cup made for me. It's called Get On Your Swing. I'll have to show you that. I'll send you a picture of it. It's kind of cute. But anyway, it's get on your swing and meditate about what God showed you. Why did he show you that? What's in that? How do you apply that to your family, your kids, raising your kids or your family or your grandparents, whatever it is, taking care of your grandparents or your parents like I'm doing? How do you apply that to your life? And you get that through meditation on what you read.